Well, good morning. I'm Tim Berkey. My wife and I have been coming here about a year and 2 months, better known as Courtney's dad. I know what you're thinking. My wife, Kim, back there, wave at her, Kim. Isn't she pretty? You're trying to figure out how Courtney looks like she does and I look like I do. I get that. I that's not the first time I've experienced that. I used to be in a job where Kim and I would travel and meet people in the company a lot, and I'd always get the same response. I'd introduce my wife and they'd say, "Your wife's pretty." I'd be like, "Well, what did you expect was going to happen here, you know?" So the good news, some of you have married above your station too, guys. So, you know, you can just keep laughing. John 15:1, these are some of the last words that Jesus was to say. He said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, most of us don't read it that way. We read it, "I am the true vine and my Father is the genie," right? You know, we don't want a gardener God. We want a genie God. We want to rub our Bible and a miracle pops out, right? You know, and I think about when Jesus was deciding what kind of an analogy he was going to use to describe the process of change, because it is a process of change. Change doesn't happen just immediately, right? We progress toward that. And when he was thinking of an analogy, he come up with this. He said, think of it this way. Think of the process of change as a garden. That God is the gardener and he's working in our lives. That he's pruning in our lives. You like that word? Pruning in our lives. He's pulling weeds out of our life. He's tilling the soil, and the Word of God, it grows in us like a seed. And you think about a seed as planted in the dirt, right? It grows in the dirt, the ordinary, the mundane, the day-to-day things. And it's grown in the fertilizer, right? Everybody knows what fertilizer is, right? The unpleasant things of our life is what begins to change us and mature us and grow us. And it's obedience and staying and perseverance and work. You're like, "Man, this sermon is going to just be awful." Stick with me. Because who wants to hear this, right? We want immediate results, instant gratification. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. It's a process. It's the planting, the gardening. And, you know, we want to lose 10 pounds a week, but we eat burritos the size of our heads, right? You know, I discovered something new at Walmart. I shouldn't tell this in front of Kim, but there's these, they've made a bigger bag of M&Ms. There used to be a big bag. And then I discovered for $9, it's the same price at Hy-Vee and Walmart. I'm not saying that how I know that. But the $9 and you can get a huge bag of M&Ms. And you can hide them downstairs in your office downstairs and eat them while you're trying to lose weight. Kim's shaking her head. I'm not afraid of her. It's just I hate those disapproving looks. You guys know what I'm talking about? She looks at you and she's like, you know, bad deal. But we want to lose weight while we eat, you know, giant bags of M&Ms. And we want, you know, to be happy and healthy. And we don't exercise. And I'm not preaching on being fat because, you know, well, you know why. But we want to grow in God. Let's get off of that. We want to grow in God, but we don't want to read and pray every day. We don't want to put any time into our walk with God. We don't want to be faithful in church. Just all of the gain with none of the pain. I mean, let's just be honest. That's how we're wired. So here's my first thought today that I want to give you. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. Put that first video up there. Anybody see this? Odell Beckham? made what some people think is one of the greatest catches ever. I'll show it again here in a second. Some people said, you know, a lucky catch. Hang on. Here it comes. Watch this. This is amazing. He's fouled on the play. Look at that. I could do that. Look, watch this. This is amazing. Yeah. Stays in bounds. One of the greatest catches ever. A lot of people, lucky catch. But here's the thing about that. You know, I'm glad there were some video cameras down on the field before the game. Because, roll that next clip. Here's what was going on before the game. This is his practice routine. What do you see? Same thing. Everybody say same thing. You see the same thing. That wasn't a lucky catch. He practiced that. See, isn't that what we say a lot of times when we see somebody who's a success? We say, oh, they just got lucky. They were in the right place at the right time. You know, that was given to them. And even in our walk with God, we look at somebody's life and we say, man, I could, I never get to see you balcony people. Yeah. What's up with those balcony people? You guys ever wonder what's going on up there? I always have. I don't want to be obvious and stand up and look up there. Kim and I always sit there. You know, it's funny how when you come to a new church, wherever you sit is likely where you're going to just, you know, sit every time. And so we're on the sixth row. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right there. So if you ever sit there, I'll ask you to move because, I mean, 1, 2, 6th row. I got distracted. We look at somebody's walk with God and we say, man, if I had their life, I could be a Christian too. You know, if I had their problems, I could be a success. But the reality is that you get what you practice. Odell Beckham practiced that. So this is my first thought today. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. Stop. You know, this may be one of the most important things some of us will hear today. You know, we need to stop expecting it to come easy. You know, make up our mind to embrace the process, to put the time in, to put the work in, to do the work to see the results. It might be in your marriage. It might be in your walk with God. It might be in that relationship. It might be on the job. You know, we want it just to boom, happen. But the reality is we've got to invest in that with our money. You know, God is not a genie. We don't rub the Bible and a miracle pops out. What you plant is what you will harvest. What you water is what will blossom in your life, and what you feed is what will grow in your life. If you don't like the way things are going in your marriage, you don't like the way things are going on the job, you don't like the way things are going in your walk with God, then look in the mirror and say, there's the guy I need to work on. There's the guy I need to change, because easy ain't God. You say that? Say that with me. Easy ain't God. Now, some of you said isn't. No, you need to say it like this. Easy ain't God. If it's easy, then odds are that's not what God is wanting you to do. Because how many know that the things worth having are, what do they always say? The things you have to work for. And it works the same way in our lives. I think about Joshua in the city of Jericho, and he's marching around that wall day after day, going in circles. And that's the way it is in our life sometimes. We have to keep investing in that kid. We have to keep working in that marriage. We have to keep planting into that church. We have to stay put and keep persevering to see what God wants to have happen there. So here's the second point I want to make about that. Repeat the right things until the routine is the reward. Repeat the right things until the routine is the reward. You know, I've been golfing for 35 years. And I am the worst golfer. I am living proof that you can do the same thing over and over again for 35 years and still do it poorly. You know, if you just keep doing the wrong things, you just keep getting what? The wrong stuff back. Well, a couple of years ago, I hired a coach. I thought, man, I'm just going to work on this golf game. I'm not going to hunt. I'm not going to fish. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to work on my golf game. I hired a coach. That dude fired me. I was paying him. And he said, I can't help you. But he did say one thing that really kind of stuck with me, and I like this. He said, if you're doing the wrong thing, stop doing it. I know that's profound, but have you ever went to the driving range and you watch these guys and they're just whiffing it and they're shanking it and they're hooking it and they're, you know, slicing it and they're hitting into the dirt, you know, and you got all this mud on your club and they're just working at it harder and harder and they keep trying to get their swing right and they're banging away at it. He said, if you're swinging and you're doing it all wrong, stop doing that. Don't just keep repeating that. And why not? Because practice doesn't make perfect, does it? It makes permanent. If you're doing the wrong thing, then you need to stop doing the wrong thing, right? Do we do that in our walk with God? Some of us are doing our walk with God wrong. We mess it all up and we're like, we pray and we feel bad, we cry and we're sorry, and I'm going to work harder. And so if you're doing the wrong thing and you're working harder at it, what do you get? More wrong thing. So the key to change is repeating, right? The monotonous, doing the not missing the routines and the monotonous of our life, but also the key is repeating the right stuff. Doing the right thing. And so then we say, well, what is the right thing? Well, I think about the golden rule. You ever heard of the golden rule? Can you quote it? Do unto others, that really just sounded like, but I think somewhere in there was like, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, right? Isn't that the basics? Matthew 7:12 says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you think about that phrase, what could be more basic than that? That is the basics of Christianity. That little 11-word phrase absolutely is profound. A few years ago, there was a movie called Pay It Forward. How many saw that movie? A bunch of people saw it. Obviously, it had some questionable things. Everything does in Hollywood. But the movie's premise was this, that this kid had an assignment in social studies to come up with an idea that would change the world. And so his idea was that you would do for someone else what they couldn't do for them and do a good deed for someone. And when they tried to pay you back, you would say, no, I don't want you to pay me back. I want you to pay it forward, right? I mean, that premise, that idea is really what the golden rule is about. And when you think about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, this idea will absolutely revolutionize the primary relationship in your life. Because that's what we're talking about, is change in our primary relationships. So I want to make three quick comments about the golden rule. Everybody knows it. You're like, really? That's what you picked? You've had a year and 2 months to come up with a sermon and you come up with that. But I want to maybe offer you a different perspective on it this morning. Point number one, view the rule positively. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Every major religion has some version of that premise. But in all major religions except ours, it's stated negatively. Do no wrong. Don't do to someone else what you would hate to have done to you. There's a story, an event that happened in 20 BC, 50 years before Jesus gave this in the Sermon on the Mount. And the story was that a Gentile came to Rabbi Hillel and to his rival teacher as well. And he said to them, I will convert to Judaism if you could explain the entire law while standing on one foot. And so Rabbi Hillel said, Do not do to your fellow what you hate to have done to you. This is the whole law. The rest is explanation. Now, that story would have been legendary at the time that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Every good Jew would have heard that story. They would have quoted that story. And so Jesus comes with the Sermon on the Mount, and he takes something very familiar to them, and he turns it around. Instead of don't do anything bad to someone, he says do good to someone. See, there's a big difference here if you look at the rule this way. Let me explain it this way. Let's suppose that someone was born, I don't even know if this is medically possible, but born comatose. But basically, they lived their whole life in a coma. And at their funeral, someone might get up and say, man, what a great person they were. They never hurt anybody. They never lied. They never stole anything. They never did anything bad to anybody else. And that would all be true. But then someone else might get up and say, yeah, but they never gave a good word of encouragement to anyone. They never gave sacrificially. They never offered a shoulder to cry on. And that would also be true. See, the difference between not doing and doing unto others is the difference between apathy and indifference and passion and purpose. Is it not? I mean, you can keep that don't do any harm rule in complete isolation. You don't have to have anybody around you. That's easy to do. That doesn't change anybody. That basically isolates you. If you say, I'm just not going to do anything bad today, that's probably a pretty good goal, really, for some of us, right? Nobody gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror and says, man, I'm just going to see how screwed up I can be today. I'm not going to do anything bad today. But what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm changing that. I want you to actually do something good today. You know, at the end of your life, what do you think you'll regret the most? Will it be the things that you did? Man, I wish I hadn't done that. Or will it be the things that you didn't do? You see, our regrets always flow out of the things that we value the most. Our regrets always flow out of the things that we value the most. I've been at the bedside of people passing several times, and those regrets always follow a predictable pattern. I've never seen someone on their deathbed or at the end of life. I've never seen them say, man, I wish I'd have worked more. I wish I'd have spent more time in the office. I wish I'd have bought more stuff. No, that's not what is usually the case. You know, the things that are the most important to us, the things, the pictures that you have in your wallet. Now, some of you may have your boat in a picture or your truck picture, but most of us, what are the pictures you have in your wallet? Those things are the things that our regrets will flow out of. Well, at the end of life, you know, we stop and we say, man, did I miss the opportunity to spend more time with my children, to get out in the floor with my grandchildren? Is there, would it have fed my spouse's heart if I would have told her, or even better, showed her how much that I loved her? Was there a voice whispering in me all the time saying, you need a deeper walk with God? I wish I would have committed to something bigger than myself. These are the things. See, a life of no regrets is a life that's done. A life of action, a life of deeds, of words spoken. Not unspoken. The doing unto others. To be the kind of friend that will do something for someone else. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that will bail you out of jail? Are you that kind of friend? How many have a friend that would bail them out of jail? Really? You know, about 20 years ago, I had this bad habit of driving fast. Kim's shaking her head. She knows what this is going to be. And some of you, I still have that red Firebird. I actually drove that car 160 miles an hour. Oh, yeah, I know how. You're so spiritual. I know. I broke the law. Well, somehow, Kim found out about that. I didn't tell her. And I got in a whole lot of trouble. And you know what she said to me? She said that if I got a ticket, if I went to jail for driving over 100 miles an hour. She said she would not bail me out. I mean, that's been 20 years and it still stings a little bit. I mean, she wouldn't bail me out, my own wife. Do you have a friend that will bail you out of jail too? Are you that kind of friend? The kind of friend that will do, the kind of friend that will show. You know, don't let the urgent rob you of the important. You know, all the things that are really important in our life, they never come with a deadline. They never come with a clock on them. There's always more time. We always say, well, I know I ought to spend more time with my family, but man, they'll understand. I just got to get this done right now. And we end up just skimming life. Just skimming it. You know, we end up neglecting to do the things for those we love. If you say, I'm not going to do anything bad to someone, you end up not doing anything good for someone. Jesus says, look at this differently. Turn this around. I want you to actually do something. And point number two, understand the rule comprehensively. You know, Jesus said that this rule sums up the law and the prophets. He said, this is the whole law if you keep this rule. And so look at what he talked about next. In verse 21, he said, don't murder. But Jesus said, that's not what I want it to end with. He says, I want you to go beyond that. Not just don't kill them. I want you to forgive them. You know, verse 27 of Matthew 5, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, no, it goes beyond that. I want you to love others as a brother and a sister, not as some object of lust. And verse 31, don't divorce. Jesus said, no, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to do what you'd want done to you. I want you to be faithful. Verse 33, don't break your oath. Jesus says, no, I want to take that a step further. Be the kind of person that doesn't even need to swear, doesn't need to say, I promise, because you simply do what you say you are going to do. Verse 38, don't leave retribution undone, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, no, that's for the courts of law. What I want you to do is be a giving person, a forgiving person. He said, that sums it all up. In other words, that this concept will touch every part of your life. And nowhere does it apply more than in marriage. In marriage. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Just down from that verse that says, wives, obey your husbands in the King James. Just down from that one. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then verse 33. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loved himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What we think about in marriage, if you look at that verse, are the husband and the wife given the same command? No, not exactly. It says that the wife is to respect the husband, and it says that the husband is to love the wife. See, this verse reflects the different needs that men and women have in the way that they nurture and the way that they are fulfilled. How many know that men and women really are different? I read a study. They spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to figure out that the brain in a woman works differently than the brain in a man. Any one of us guys could have told them that, right? And we receive fulfillment in different ways. A man needs respect. A woman needs love. You know a principle's right when it makes its way into a country song, right? Brad Paisley's got a song that says, remember, I'm still a guy. Have you heard that? Oh, I forgot how spiritual you are, right? Just Christian music. Come on, has anybody else heard this song? Okay, a little few head shakes. But basically he's saying when you see a deer, you see Bambi, I see antlers on the wall. When you see a lake, you think picnics, I think of that big bass under the log. And he goes on to say that men and women are different. Well, the reality is right here that men want to be respected, women want to be loved. And the point I'm having a hard time making is, are you doing the things in your marriage that you want done to you? Are you showing your husband the respect that will allow him to love you the way that you want to be loved? Are you loving your wife in the way that she can then respect you? Do you see what I'm saying with it? Where I was going with that? Are you actually doing the things in your marriage that will allow that person to become the person that you wish that they would become? Or are you just sitting back and saying, well, if you really love me, you would know what you should be doing right now. That was a joke. Did I hit a nerve or what? Are you sitting back and just hoping they'll figure it out? Are you waiting for them to make the first move? Because insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting somehow there to be a different result, right? Are you changing anything in your marriage? See, if we begin to do the stuff in our marriage that we want done to us, we change the one person in the marriage that we can actually change. And who's that? Ourselves, right? You say, well, the problem in my marriage is him or her. Look in the mirror. Begin to do unto others what you would have done to you. Well, he's going to have to do it first. Jesus said, do unto others. Begin to plant, begin to sow, begin to invest. This rule will change every primary relationship that you have. Whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your parents, whether it's with a friend. Point number three, changes people. Jesus says to do this in everything. Because the principle works. You know, when I live by this lifestyle, it changes me. You know, I think about the other day, obviously when I'm getting ready to preach, I start thinking about it and then I have to start kind of doing it. I hate that, you know. I have to actually start trying to practice what I preach. I usually start about 2 days out. But I was at the gas station and this guy that I know around town, he always likes to stop and talk a really long time, and I had just bought some ice cream. I was on my way to Domino's to get three large pizzas, and you get those breadsticks, and then those brownies. She upsold me those brownies, $6, and you get the ooey gooey's where she had me. And well, then you got to have ice cream. So I had the ice cream in the car, and this guy wants to talk, and I'm kind of like, you know how you do. You know, you're talking, yeah, and you're walking. So I get in the car and then I think, oh man, now I should have done what I would like to. I should have stopped and visited with him and really, you know, and I didn't do any of that. But I felt bad. I think you get points if you feel bad. If you're conflicted, I think that counts for something. But really the reality is that this will change us. And I was thinking about that, how hypocritical that was. And I thought, you know, I feel like I was driving along and I saw this guy and he was jumping his car and I thought, I ought to go over there and buy him a new battery. And I just kept driving, you know. And I thought, why is it that we get these nice thoughts around Christmas? Well, you know, I think about buying him a battery. Again, though, I had the ice cream in the car, so I was... But we get these great thoughts around Christmas. You know why? Because we're thinking about giving. And as we begin to give, our hearts begin to open up. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why are people nicer at Christmas? Well, unless it's Black Friday, right? Good night. What happens there? But when we begin to think about giving, when we begin to think about, all of a sudden I begin to see people not through the lens of my own selfishness, but I begin to actually see people. And it begins to change us. And come January, it all wears off, right? And we're back to, oh, I need to lose weight. I got to go to a gym and all that stuff. But this literally could change us if we really begin to say, I want to treat other people. I want to do for other people what I would want them to do for me. I begin to see the world as a place of opportunity and purpose and mission. I go to work with a little different mindset that maybe I could encourage a coworker or I begin to see the needs in other people, not just what's missing in my life. I begin to understand other people better. Doing something for another person is absolutely contagious, right? You go down to McDonald's like Roger and he buys it for the one behind him. And then they buy it for the one behind them. And what I heard was get in line behind Roger at McDonald's. But it does. It catches on. Jesus said this could change the world. You want things to change in your life? You want to be forgiven? Then forgive someone else. You want to be affirmed? Then affirm someone else. You want to be treated with kindness? Try treating other people with kindness. Try that. Try that tomorrow at work. They'll think you had some near-death experience. Go to work and be nice. And they'll be like, man, what happened to her? What's going on there? But you appreciate tact? Be tactful. You ever try that? You enjoy a compliment? Compliment someone else. See, the golden rule could actually transform our lives. We've been quoting it since Sunday school age. But it really could make a difference. I'd love to be like that, wouldn't you? I would. I would love to be that kind of person. Just be a nice person. You know people like that are just really nice? I'm really not that way. I've gotten nicer, but wouldn't you like to just be that person that's always encouraging someone? That's always uplifting someone? That does for other people? Stand with me if you would. What we're talking about is practice. Is the routine. We're talking about sameness and repetition. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Kind of crazy subject for a sermon. Doing the same thing over and over again. You know, we chase the new, but really what we want is the same. We think we want the adventure. We think we want the new. But what we really want is security and stability. We celebrate 30-year wedding anniversary. 50-year wedding anniversary. I may have just missed it, but I've never seen a party for the person who's had the most marriages. Right? No, we throw the party for the one that's been married for 50 years. How many of you have been married for 25 years? Put your hand up. Wow. That's a pretty good run. You're doing pretty good. We really want sameness and consistency. And security. You know, I've been sleeping with the same woman for almost 38 years. In love with her for almost 40 years. 4 decades. Yeah. Yeah, but what's really good about that is I still like her. And she still likes me. When I think about doing something, I always just think about doing it with her. If I'm going to have some fun, let's get Kim and go do that. And the key to that is really pretty simple. I just kept going home. Now, there were some nights I wasn't sure I was going to get in, but over 40 years, I just kept going home, going back. It's not the new and the flashy and the adventure that meets our deepest needs of our soul. It's the same. Trust is built on the foundation of same. I want to be somebody that you can take for granted. Because you know that I will always do what I'm supposed to do, right? I want to be someone you can count on. Don't you? Say, well, he just takes me for granted. That's good. That means that he knows that you're going to be there for him. You know, my wife will get it. I was getting up at 5 o'clock. She gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and fixes me eggs and bacon. And the other guys that I was riding to work with, they couldn't believe that. They're like, she gets out of bed and cooks you eggs and bacon? She's done it for 40 years? The same. Routine. But remember, it's doing the right things over and over again. So we need to be the same. We need to repeat the things. But it's got to be the right stuff. We got to be doing the right stuff. I want you to picture the three most important relationships in your life. Just take a moment and think about that. What are the three most significant relationships in your life? Usually we have three. You know, it's a spouse, a child, a parent, a good friend. Can we make an assignment here today? Could we this week say, I'm going to go do one thing for that? Each of those three relationships, I'm going to do one thing for them that I would like done for me. To thank one person, to compliment one person, to do a kindness to one person. To do something for them that they couldn't do for ourselves. See, it will likely change that person. It will for sure change you. And you realize that if enough of us, there's a good group here, if we all would do that, we could actually change our community. We could make our community a better place. Let's bow our heads. As we close in prayer, you know, that kind of graciousness begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to be gracious, then you have to experience God's grace in your own life. And maybe today you would say, I never really have made a start of walking with Jesus. I've never made that commitment. I've never made that step. As we close in prayer, I want you to do that today. Would you make today the beginning of a new day for you? Would you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? Make that commitment that today you're going to change and go forward in a different way. Take a different path. Would you do that as we close in prayer? And then maybe God has spoken to you about one of those three primary relationships today, and you realize that you need to do something different. Maybe it's in your marriage or with a sibling or a parent or a child, and change is needed, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and you know that change needs to really start with you. Somebody's got to do something different in that cycle. Step out of that attack-defense cycle and say, man, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do something different. God has spoken to you and said, that's you. Would you make a commitment to do that as we close in prayer? Will you act? Will you do the good thing? Because unless we act intentionally, do something on purpose, nothing will change. It'll never be different till something changes. Let's pray together. Father, open our hearts right now to hear from you. And Lord, there may be someone here today and they've never made a start of walking with you. I pray right now that you would just speak into their heart. That God, they will take this opportunity to go in a new direction. To say, I'm going to live for God. I'm not just going to fake it anymore. I'm really going to live for God. And then, Lord, those that you've spoken to today about those relationships, I pray that, God, you will just water this word in their life, that it'll grow and take root, and that, God, they will actually make an effort this week to do something different, to practice something different, to change themselves in that environment. Instead of looking at everything around them and trying to change that, to say, no, it's me. I need to make a change. So, Father, I pray for your grace, your mercy upon that. Father, I pray for this group that your favor would just rest upon us this week. That, God, you would open up those opportunities to do something good for someone. That we could touch the lives of the people around us. God, open our eyes to see that co-worker, to see that neighbor, to see that family member that's in pain that needs help, that we can stop and that we can help them, that we can encourage them, that we can strengthen them, invite them to church. That God, you will use us, give us those opportunities, give us favor, give us access to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Have a good week. Pray for Chad and Courtney to get a deer. Have a great day.